If you were paying attention during that first song, that was the whole sermon. So let's sing it one more time and no, never mind. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 3. Just one verse. But in 2 Timothy 3, the first 9 verses, if we were to read them, and you can look at them, you can read them later, you can even like skim through them now. It, to me, looked like front page or the first couple pages of the newspaper today. What's going on? Paul wrote to Timothy of certain things that are going to transpire in the last days, and as you look at that, they're all transpiring in the last days. I don't even get a newspaper anymore, but I know that this would be what the newspaper would say, these things that you see right here. But just one verse, look at verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let's pray. Lord, we pray, we know, Lord, we want to live godly in Christ Jesus. We want to be righteous. And if that means we suffer persecution, well, then, Lord, that's us. That's our lot. That's what we accept, because to be without you, to not be one of yours, Lord, that's just the worst thing there is. Lord, we need you. We need Jesus. Lord, you died for our sins. You paid the price for everyone's sin here. You took the full weight of all the sin of the world on yourself on that cross. You allowed yourself to be destroyed by man. And Lord, you did that for us. You love us so much. We need to return there every day to the foot of the cross to realize that's love. You love us that much. You love us so much. And if we have to endure persecution, then so be it, Lord. Help us, strengthen us, prepare us. May we be in your word. May we be praying. May we be praying for our country. And Lord, may we just be aware of the times. May we be, Lord, prepared for whatever is coming, whatever you have for us. Whatever you have for us today, Lord, speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that everybody's been in the news and things lately, and we all know that we're at a point, I think, in history. We're at a point, we've moved into a time in our country, too, where it's probably going to cost us something to be Christians. You know, we think maybe the election has changed things, maybe. And I think there's a good chance that it probably can. But in this world, it's becoming more and more unpopular to become a Christian. And if you followed anything in the news lately, I look outside the mainstream news, of course, and I find that all the stuff that are happening to Christians all over the globe is being hidden, really, or ignored or forgotten or whatever. More than 300,000 Christians per year are killed for their faith. It's more than that now, because that statistic was a few years ago. But that's a lot of Christians being killed specifically for their faith. So you can think about that. And soon it could become dangerous here. You know, we're seeing the accuracy of this statement here that Paul makes to Timothy, aren't we? I mean, really, aren't we? If you're paying attention, you're seeing it more and more and more in this country. It's not cool to be a Christian. It's not. They're telling us that, if they only knew. But Christians are suffering all over the world, and the media won't tell you about it. And real Christianity and real Christians are becoming very unpopular. 40 years ago, no kidding, pastors were saying that they didn't believe it when the media cried, "There's no freedom of speech. You know, there's no freedom of press." They didn't believe it back then. But the Bleeding Heart Press has played this theme for all it's worth for decades. But have they said anything about the fact that true Christianity is stifled by the press? Have you ever seen anything like that? That real Christian topics and real Christian situations, it's stifled by the press. It's actually cut out. I just saw where, who was it? It was cut out that she put in, a woman was interviewed, and I forget why. I think her son was a hero or something happened. And she was talking about her husband. What was the most remarkable thing about your husband? She said his faith in Jesus Christ. It was cut out of the interview completely. And you know how that is. They do that all over the place. If you watch certain athletes, they cut out their praise to Jesus and things like that. But anyway, we all know that. But, you know, pastors were asking that question back then. if there is true freedom of press or whatever, how come they're cutting this stuff out? And but anyways, when was the last time you read a sympathetic article on a Bible topic or a biblical position in the main media? They used to print back when Charles Spurgeon's sermons in the newspaper so you could read them. Think about that. Those days are long gone, aren't they? You think about that. So anyways, if you read the newspaper or you watch the news, you don't see Christian topics brought up or the fact that 2,000 Christians were just slain by ISIS in somewhere in the Mideast or whatever. They don't relate that. They want to talk about other things, like all the people that are pouring into our country illegally or something like that. So they stifle this news that presents real Christianity. And if a fundamental preacher, if he gets any publicity at all, it's often distorted and misrepresented, isn't it? He's going to make the front page if he breaks the law. Then he's all over the front page. If I go out and do something, I'm going to be a Honey, I Falls pastor, you know. Otherwise, I don't exist. But anyway, you know how that is. So if a preacher gets any publicity at all, it's misrepresented, it's distorted and all that. And we've seen that here. Of course, again, getting on the wrong side of the law, then we're going to make the front page. But if he names Jesus, if I name Jesus or I help people get saved or I lead people to the Lord or something like that, that's never going to make the paper. That's the greatest news there is. You know, 15 people were led to the Lord today in Honeyoy Falls. Wow, they're going to heaven. For us, that's the greatest thing that could happen. No, they got a new toilet down at the fire department. That's big news, you know. That's bigger news. That's actually bigger news. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean. But anyways, we're in a time when Christians may have to pay a high price for their faith. And the new administration in this country, maybe, I think, anyways, I believe, has a great chance at changing that quite a bit. We'll see. We'll see. But the point being, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, you want to live godly. You don't want to take the other option. Well, I don't want to suffer persecution, so I'm going to live unrighteously. No, you don't want to do that. You need Jesus Christ. You need salvation. You need to live righteously, because we're going to go over suffering today, and you know what? Suffering's good. I know. We're not there yet then, maybe. We need to look at this. Turn to 1 Peter 4, please. Peter has told us to be of one mind, and he's told us how to have a clear conscience. He's told us to be of one mind, chapter 3, to have a clear conscience, chapter 3. And here in chapter 4, he tells us how to think clearly in days of difficulty. You know, and we need this, to think clearly or soberly in days of difficulty. Verse 1, he says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us." And I can't say that enough, that when you think about what the Lord went through for us, what he endured, it's the greatest act of love there is. We need to think about this often because we forget about it. We forget about what he went through. We forget the things. Okay, we know physically this was terrible, terrible pain and suffering. But you know what? What he endured in the garden praying before he even went to the cross. I think he had every demon in hell coming at him. You know, and then when he was at the cross, they were there. And the ridicule and the spitting and the mocking and everything else, the beating he took, of course, the crucifixion. But do any of us even have any idea what it was like to have all the sin of the world laid on us at one time? Think of how you feel when you've messed up for the 100th time that sin you hate yourself for, and you're just, I can't believe I did that. That feeling you have, you feel terrible. You feel weighted down. He took all the sin of the whole world, even those that would reject him. It just gets me when I really think about it. Well, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves. Be prepared with the same mind. Think about that. Again, all one mind again, he's saying. It's the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ like he's saying here, then we're totally others-centered. Jesus is always thinking about others. It's all about others. Everything's about others. It's all about others. That mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Since he's suffered. A good way to put this is, you're ready as well to suffer. You've chosen to suffer with him. You've chosen him. You've chosen to suffer with him. And if you're ready to suffer, then you're dead to sin. If you're ready to suffer, you're not going to sin. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm ready to suffer with Christ. Whatever that means I'm not going to give in to sin anymore. I'm not going to do that. You know, in this passage, or these first couple of passages here of Scripture, Peter makes it really clear that when life is easy, there's danger in drifting into a state of mind that accepts all the blessings we receive as if they were owed to us. You ever get like that? We get comfortable. Things are going great, you know, and I love God, and I go to church, and I'm reading my Bible, and all these blessings that are coming to me, I deserve them because of who I am and because of who I know. But you know, there's a danger in that. There's a danger and a complacency in that, and when prosperity comes and success and everything, we could get lazy about it. We think it's all owed to us. He's saying, get armed. Get armed. Be prepared. You know, part of being armed is having armor on too, but the weapons at our disposal, get armed. And he's saying, have the mind of Christ. Think about all these things that we're about to talk about here. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And Peter returns to suffering. And you go to preach a message or share a message on suffering, and it does something to you. It's like, well, you know, I know people don't really like the messages on suffering, but suffering, there's some good things in here about this. There's some great things that Peter's going to point out about seven things that benefit us if we suffer. One of them is we need to get armed. We need the mind of Christ. We're getting prepared. Suffering will prepare us for so many things. But he returns to suffering because suffering produces obedience to the will of God. Maybe you don't see that yet, but and then he says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Do you remember your old life, some of you? You know, we don't want to think about it too much, but he's saying when you were promiscuous, when you had sinful desires constantly, when you got drunk, when you went to wild parties, when you took part in worship of whatever. What did you used to spend a lot of time doing? It was like worship. The forbidden worship of false gods and false idols is really what he's talking about too. Something else to keep in mind though. Again, tough times. We're either in one, we're coming out of one, we're headed to one. They're always around the bend, right? They're always right up ahead. So arm yourselves. Be prepared. Get ready. Have the mind of Christ. Around the bend. So you better arm yourselves with clear thinking. And I think suffering clears our minds sometimes too. You know, I remember hearing a guy say over and over and over again, pain is a great tool that the Lord can use in many ways. And hopefully that's not what needs to be done, but we need to think of these things sometimes. And arm yourselves with clear thinking, sober thinking. We need to sober up in our minds, clear thinking. So now he's going to point out, like I said, seven benefits of suffering when, not if, when the suffering comes, when, you know, when we go through hard times. So we need to understand that number one, suffering loosens the grip that sin has on us. It does. All right. In other words, when we go through suffering, we should no longer give in to the lusts of the flesh. We should no longer give in to sin with the same vulnerability and the same ease that we used to, the same way we've experienced before. Why? Well, you know what? I read a story recently of a guy who was the life of the party. Maybe this was you once. You were the life of the party. You were the guy who had the beer ball in the back of the car at the softball games. You were the guy who was buying all the drinks at the bowling alley. You were the guy who was the life of the party. You always had the jokes. You always had whatever. You know, everybody loved, hey, Mr. Fun's here. That guy. Well, I read of one of those guys. And, you know, he brought all the booze. He was all the fun until his little daughter was killed by a drunk driver right in front of his eyes in his front yard. And he completely lost his desire for partying. Completely. What he went through changed everything, changed his whole life, of course. She was killed by a drunk driver, and he completely lost his desire for partying. No more kegs, no more bowling, no more pot, no more beer. It all changed. And now he despises those places that he used to go to. He came to despise the hangouts and the things that he used to do, even the guys that he used to hang out with. I can't take those guys anymore. What happened to you, man? You know, we hear that sometimes. So they didn't ask this guy that question. But he saw the reality of what the partying and the drunkenness had done to his own family. You know, I used to hang with a guy, very close to this guy. Really, really close to this guy. And he never stopped doing all of that. When I got saved, everything stopped. Everything. This guy never stopped. And he's only a couple years younger than me, and he still kept doing all this stuff. He's had his lung removed because he's had cancer, because he never stopped smoking, and he never stopped smoking pot. And he smoked it like crazy. He's had a whole big section of his colon taken out because he will not stop drinking. And he looks older than me, and he has all of his hair. But you know, and I think of these things, and I think this guy almost died 3 times, and still the Lord's trying to reach him. But anyways, that's what suffering does. That's what trials do. But these two guys, they didn't get it. You see, the ugliness of sin should be seen when it starts to touch our own lives. It should be. When it touches our own lives, you know, maybe it's going to touch your life in a way that you don't expect it. You know, you go to the doctor and you got HIV. You've got sclerosis of the liver. You know, it touches you in a bam way, you know, your sin. Remember that? You remember your party life? That can happen. We know that. We've seen that happen in other people's lives or maybe even ours. And the ugliness of sin should be seen when it starts to touch our own lives. And sometimes there's so many people out there who just want to ignore that. That's why Peter's saying, if you've suffered in the flesh, either because of your own sin or even at the hands of other people, you can see the result. Can you see the result of sin? Can you see it? And realize that rather than being something to ignore or laugh off, that sin stinks. I've got to do something about this sin. It's affecting my life. That's where I came to. Actually, you know what? I crashed up a truck and sobered up in a jail cell and realized where I was. I guess I got a DWI. And I just cried out to Jesus right there. This is it. I'm done with this stuff. I can't take this stuff anymore. I've had it. And he heard me, and it changed everything. And I'm so glad that it did, you know. But again, I started to go back and talk to people that I'd known, and they were all partiers. And what happened to you, man? Well, he got religion. Anyways, he says, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. Now, this doesn't mean your jogging club, all right? They think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. They'll even go above and beyond, not just asking you what happened to you. They'll start nailing you. He's a wimp now. He doesn't hang out with us. He's not cool. He doesn't like puking his guts out and waking up with hangovers anymore. I don't know what's wrong with that guy. But how many of us have seen this? Brothers, or it was my brothers mainly, you know. One brother's in heaven now because he got saved, but brothers, cousins. The one cousin was here a couple of weeks ago. Things change after a while. But anyways, how many of us have seen this? That they speak evil of you because you won't run with them anymore. It's Friday night. Jim, what are you doing? What do you mean you're going to stay home with your wife? Yeah, I remember my brother calling me up on a Thursday night. You were where? Church. Church? What are you doing at church on a Thursday night? And I said, listening to a Bible study, man. It was great, you know. And anyways, he ended up getting saved. But not only do we look at life more soberly, but number two, suffering, it causes others to see us different. And we have to remember that, too. You could be such a great witness. It causes others to see us different. The trials, the disasters, the persecution, and the difficulties, they make us like marked men and women. People are watching. They're watching now. And I remember thinking that, you know, Lord, I'm sticking with you. And if they're watching me, great, because I'm sticking with you. I'm not turning back. Well, because of what we've gone through, and because of, you know, we can't spend our lives anymore wasting time with reckless activities and We can't waste our time with that behavior. We don't want to anymore. I mean, I just remember saying, guys, I don't want to. You don't understand how free I am. I don't have the desire to do that. I don't need mind-altering chemicals to have a good time. You know, they didn't get that. I just don't want it anymore. We don't have the desire. We've been set free. We don't run with them anymore. And we don't care whether it's Friday night or Saturday night or whatever. I remember working at Kodak and the crew that I worked with. You had to pay night. Thursday, you had to go out. Friday, you had to go out. And, well, Saturday, you know, and the next thing you know, well, Monday's a good day. Tuesday's a good day. Wednesday is every day of the week. All around Kodak Park was just surrounded by these bars. And it came to you one day. Now I know why they're all here. Verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead? So the guy who chooses to continue in sin is going to stand before the Lord one day, isn't he? Now, Peter's not saying this to condemn people. That's not what he's doing. He's saying this because he knows what they're headed into. He actually loves people and he cares for people. He's saying this out of compassion. That's what it's all about. It's more compassion because he knows that they're in serious danger. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached, also to them that are dead. And he means those that are already in heaven, actually, that they might be judged according or with the Lord, according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So suffering not only loosens sin's grip on us and causes others to look at us differently, but listen, a third thing, suffering puts us in good company. It really does. The company of the martyred. Now, some cults use this verse here. They use it wrongly to say that when we die, we get a second chance. That's never taught in Scripture. There isn't a second chance. We don't have a second chance to accept the gospel. But you have to take this in context. If we take this in context, then obviously, then it's clear that Peter's talking about those who suffered to the point of death and are now living in heaven. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are we when men revile and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake. Not because you're a dummy or a knucklehead. Because for his name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So did they unto the prophets who were before us. So in other words, when you're suffering, when you're being beat down, you ever feel like that? You're being beat down, you're being mocked, you're being picked on, you're being rejected. It's at work, it's your family, it's your relatives, it could be, who knows? It's because of your belief in Jesus. Rejoice. Because think of the company that we're all in. You know, it's an honor to be in the company with these men that went before us and were martyred and picked on and put down and rejected. And Jesus was. I mean, Jesus was. Why should we be any different than our master? We're not greater than him. But because of our belief in Jesus, think of the company we're in. Prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Look at all these guys. Hosea. What a great company before us. Maybe even some of your relatives were persecuted in their time. And they're with the Lord right now. 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yep, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we wonder, why me? Paul had to tell Timothy that. In other parts of the world, this persecution results in death. I just read where ISIS has just executed a couple hundred more people, and most of them were executed just because they're Christians. But you don't really see that. You don't see that on CNN. You don't see that on whatever, the others, CBS, NBC, any of that stuff. And it's mostly because they were Christian. And here in our present culture, in the United States, it's mocking and rejection. Oh, woe is us. It could be a lot worse. It could be a lot worse. Oh, my relatives won't invite me over for Thanksgiving anymore. Yeah, I know. I know. Believe me. But one way or another, if we live godly lives, we suffer persecution sooner or later. That's a fact, all right? When it happens, we're supposed to rejoice because, according to Peter, this put us in the company of the martyrs, some great people. According to the Apostle Paul, this put us in the company of the godly. And then according to Jesus, this put us in the company of the prophets. So that's really good company, you guys, that we're in. He says in verse 7, but, and you know, you could interpret but as, hey, the end of all things is at hand. We're closer than ever. At hand means, you know, as far away as your hand. We're closer than ever. He says, be therefore sober, clear-headed, and watch unto prayer. You know, Peter's lingo this day and age is Peter's like saying, don't freak out. Watch and pray. Are you being sober or clear-headed? Are you watching and are you praying? Or are you freaking out? If you're freaking out, stop and pray. Seriously, pray. Go to the Lord. Sit before the Lord. Lord, I need some peace. I need you. I need wisdom. I need help. I need, you know, we need a lot of stuff. And he's the one. He's the answer. Don't freak out. Pray. And the imminence of Jesus Christ coming is evident throughout the New Testament, isn't it? We're closer than ever. They believe that he was coming any moment. Do you believe that? Are you holding on to that? Because that encourages us. And you start telling other people too, that encourages them. Again, at any moment, so quick that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than a blink, you'll be in the air. Just bam, you'll be in the air before you know what's going on. In the presence of the Lord, if we're raptured before we pass away. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Wow, you know, have you pictured the rapture in your mind? How it's going to happen? If you're suddenly in the air and just so quickly and you're looking around and all the other saints are rising in the air to meet Jesus right there. It's happening. I can't wait. I hope we do see the rapture. I hope it's today. Be ready, but also know that a fourth thing is that suffering keeps us focused on eternity. It does. Because when we're going through difficult times, tough days, stress, seasons of suffering and persecution and everything, isn't that when we really long for heaven? It gets our mind back on reality and focusing on Jesus, and we're saying things like myself 25 times a day, come quickly, Lord. Every morning, Lord, come today, please. See, when everything's going good, when nice things are happening, those easier days have a tendency to shift our focus off of eternity. It's going really good right now. You know, I'm not going to think about Jesus. I'm having so much fun. I keep telling, every once in a while you run into somebody like that, look, it's going to be way more fun with him than anything down here at all. Anything. So those easier days can, again, shift our focus off eternity. And admit it, when the tough times come or your body is aching, I've raked so many leaves lately. I'm dreaming about leaves, you know. My shoulders ache. But your body is aching. Your heart is broken. There's no fruit on the vine. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. When the Capital One commercial comes on, they say, what's in your wallet? You go, nothing. That's what I say anyway. But those are the times we realize my citizenship is not of this world. My citizenship is of heaven. Yeah, we like to say, oh, I'm an American, I'm an Italian, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a that. You know what? I'm a Christian, and my citizenship is in heaven. God doesn't care whether my ancestors were Italian or, it doesn't matter. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm not of this world. It's better to obey God rather than man. And again, the end is at hand. It's very, very close. And above all things, listen to this, you guys. When I saw Christians arguing over politics, this really bothered me. Above all things, have fervent charity. That means love fervently. Fervently, not just, yeah, I love him. Fervently. Fervently. With great intensity. We should be loving each other. Listen, if we can't love each other, who's gonna? Are we gonna look to the world for love? If the body of Christ can't love each other, then who will? We have to, guys. We're on the same team, you know, and we need to love each other fervently, with fervent charity. Among yourselves, he says, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You know what? Love each other because you're a sinner too. That sinner you're angry at, well, you're a sinner too. He's a sinner, you're a sinner. It's the same God. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be forgiven, neither would he, and you need to love them. Because if we don't love them, who's going to love them? We need to. Listen to this, though. Verse 9, I shared this with my wife last night because she was asked by my pastor's wife to teach on hospitality. years ago at a women's conference. And I helped her a little bit and everything, but she has, I told everybody, she has the gift of hospitality. I don't. But I learned it. I had to. I had no choice. And I just, nothing but blessing for using hospitality. But listen to this, though. I looked at this differently. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use it. He doesn't say those who have it. You notice that? He says, use it. This tells me that you can't hide behind saying, well, that ain't my gift. That ain't my ministry. You can't. He's saying use it. So I'm thinking that we have it. Maybe we're not using it. You know, I'm not into hospitality. Well, he says use it. Really, hospitality means opening your heart. It doesn't necessarily mean you got to clear out a room upstairs and get a bed ready and, you know, big turkey dinner and all that other stuff like that. It means open your heart. Be hospitable. Use it means you have it. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, you have gifts. If you're born again, if you're a child of the Lord, you have gifts. God-given gifts. Are you using them? You're like, no, I don't have any gifts. Well, ask the Lord. What are they? Show me. Because I want to use them. I don't want to waste them. You've been given gifts. And I sometimes I think use them or lose them. That's not really scriptural. You may not use them because you choose not to use them, but I don't think you really lose them. But anyway, use them. Because gift means a particular spiritual gift, and there are many gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says that there's one body and many members, and that there are many gifts, and it doesn't matter who you are. Again, if you're a child of God, you have some gift, and you're supposed to be using it and serving one another. Are you using the gift you have to serve other people? I always say that the gifts are to edify others. They are. That's what they're given for, to edify other people. That's what they're given for, serving one another, just like the Lord. Now, manifold grace means the many colored grace or multifaceted grace. Peter probably figured we need every color there is. When I think about it, I think of the grace that the Lord's given, the grace that he has. He sits on a throne of grace. He's never going to run out of grace. But the multicolored, and I thought there's just grace in every color because we need it all. Peter probably figured he needed it all. I do. But the Lord has so much grace. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man is preaching the word and preaching out of the word, it better be God's word. Our word doesn't mean anything. Not really. But if we're speaking God's word, there's so much power in this. It better be God's words. I love Isaiah 8:20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You can quote scripture, and you can use it in different ways, but you can tell the people that actually believe it, that actually know what it means, the people that actually know their Bible and so on. I mean, so it better be God's word. Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth. The word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. They received it as God's word. It was God's word, you know? I mean, you know how I feel about that. God's word, I mean. Peter here continues, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. So a fifth thing, suffering, you know, or loss or persecution. Suffering, it frees us up to participate in ministry. It does. With all the persecution escalating at this time, this is about 65 AD or so, people are fleeing already. People are hiding. Peter's readers, they'd already begun to scatter about the world over there and everything, but some would leave everything to hide in the catacombs. They'd go underground. They'd have to leave things behind. You can only take so much with you. And they were fleeing. Others would open their homes to people who were fleeing persecution. But every one of them was called to love each other fervently, especially in those dark days of difficulty, which is ministry, when you think about it. Think about this. So much of our time is absorbed with stuff. You ever look around at the stuff you have? And when I came home from Haiti, I was like, why do I have so much stuff? I just couldn't believe what they didn't have. But they had Jesus, the Christians. Now, they didn't have a medicine box, and they didn't have a refrigerator, and they prayed. We're so consumed, absorbed our time with our stuff. When our possessions or our material stuff or our emotional stuff or our relational stuff, when it's removed, we suddenly have all this freedom. When it's taken away, I realize that I'm free to share with others and care for others in ways that I never had before. You know, this stuff just gets in the way. Now, stuff isn't bad. I'm not saying that. If you have a nice car and a nice house, I'm not saying that stuff's bad. But when we get so consumed with it that it takes time away and suddenly maybe the suffering and your stuff is gone, the Lord's like, now I've got you and you've got time to minister to people. You know, we saw that in Canada big time. We didn't have anything, really. I mean, when it came down to it, we had a nice place to live and stuff like that. But every day it was just totally depending on the Lord. And a lot of that time that we had not worrying about our stuff was spent on ministering to people. And don't forget either that as we serve one another, we do it, he's saying here, in the strength that God provides. God's got to get all the glory. We pray that like crazy around here. That you don't leave here talking about me. You don't leave here talking about Warren or Camille or anything or Jesus. That we do it in the strength that God provides. It's through the ability which God supplies, so that to him belongs all the glory and all the dominion forever and ever. Don't be touching any of God's glory. Do you ever take any credit for something God did? I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know who I think I am, but you know who I am. Don't be touching any of the glory. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't we get like, I can't believe that happened to me. He's saying, don't. Don't think it's strange. What are you, different? I mean, if you really think about this, right? But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he has spoken evil of, but on your part, he is glorified. So again, it's not strange when fiery trials come upon us. Do you ever think, why me? Why me? This only happens to me. Everything happens to me. The better question is, why not? Why not? Because if suffering loosens sin's grip on us, and it causes others to see us differently, and if it puts us in good company, and it keeps us focused on eternity, and it also frees us to participate in ministry, then why wouldn't we embrace it? Think about it. Embrace it as a necessary part of our growth. Why not? Why not? A fiery trial. Remember the Israelites in the desert. They're wandering around, manna every day. Manna this, manna that, manna cotti, manna, you know. They didn't even have sauce yet until the New Testament. But man, another meal of manna. But the Lord sent, remember, the fiery serpents. Fiery trial, fiery serpents. And then Moses was told to make one and put it on a brass pole, brass symbolizing judgment. The snake symbolizing sin, really, when you think about it. Jesus on the cross, he said, you know, just like Moses raised that up before in the desert, that's like me. I'm going to be raised up. And we think Jesus is a snake. You know what? Jesus took all our sin upon himself. That snake, that brass thing, it was judgment. God sent a fiery trial, and those who looked upon that were saved. And if you're in a fiery trial, look to Jesus. I couldn't believe that there were actually people back then who didn't look at it. I don't believe that. You know, and there people around him are getting saved. The fiery trial, trust me, sometimes these fiery trials are meant for you, for your benefit, anyway. Now, sixth, suffering also allows us to experience glory. Jesus, he gave us this great picture illustrating suffering. Think about this, okay? Many of you women, pretty easy, I guess. Suffering to give birth, right? He gave us that picture. He reminds us that after a woman endures painful labor, grunting and groaning and pain and, you know, all that. And I'm glad I'm not a woman. I really respect women. I do. But she forgets about the agony that she went through when her baby's born, because the suffering gets transformed into glory. From such a trying moment, it becomes such a joyous moment, hopefully. It sure should. But it's transformed into glory. And that same baby who causes pain brings joy. But the difficulty or the heartache or the setback that's causing us pain and agony actually may be the very thing that ultimately is going to end up blessing us. Something may be birthed in that that is going to be a glorious thing for us. Ultimately, it's going to bring us joy. So whatever's breaking your heart right now, it might become the delight of your souls eventually. We just don't realize that. We'll see. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So there's no glory in any of this stuff, obviously. If you suffer for being a murderer, then you deserve it. You have to pay the price. You're going to go to jail. You're going to pay for your crime. You deserve it. Now look at this, though. How interesting is this that Peter places busybodies and murderers in the same category? Wow. Busybodies. Busy, like bees buzzing around. Got to get some honey. Got to get in everybody's business. Got to find out. That's interesting, isn't it? He says, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, we'll only find the word Christian three times in the Bible. And twice it's in the book of Acts, chapter 11 and chapter 26. And of course, it's right here too, but it means little Christ. That's what it means, little Christ. And it was supposed to be a put down back then, believe it or not. The early church just said, okay, it sounds cool to us. We'll accept that. I mean, like us, right? They will wear it with pride, even though the world intended it to be a term of ridicule. And believers have claimed it ever since. I mean, how many of you have ever been called a Jesus freak or a Bible thumper? Or whatever it is. I have like four different answers. My first one is, thank you. Or, really? Is that the best you can do? Or, you know, or what are you, 10? No, I'm just... Sure. Yes, I am. You know, that's my favorite. So if we're suffering, then our attitude should be, thank you, Lord, that I'm found worthy to suffer. Remember the apostles? They did that. I'm worthy to suffer? Wow. I'm in some really good company, and you're freeing me from the sins that used to cripple me. Now my vision is refocused on eternity again, where it should be. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Keep on preaching. I was thinking about this. Keep on preaching the gospel. Because, again, maybe you'll see people change. But you know what? Keep on preaching the gospel today so you don't change. Did you ever think of that? So you don't change and become like them. Think about that later on. So if, as many believe, Peter's writing this epistle from Rome, then he's accurately discerning the situation. Judgment is coming, or it has begun. And as he watches the insane behavior of Nero and everything, he understands the winds of change. He knows that judgment has begun and it's going to continue. But God won't judge the church. The judgment he speaks of isn't from God, because the judgment we deserve was poured out on Jesus. So rather, I believe that it's Satan that he means here. Satan's the one on the loose. Satan's the one who wars against the church. And boy, he's warring against the church really good. So pray, pray. He doesn't get tired, and he's not going to stop, and he has help. He doesn't get tired and wimp out and say, oh, I don't feel like doing that. You know, we do that with our prayer life. Satan's doing this. He's warring against the church. He's attacking the household of God relentlessly. So if we think times are tough now, though, wait until God does start on a Christ-rejecting world during the tribulation. And if you want to read about that, read Revelation 6 through 19. That's when he pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Listen, we think it's tough to be Christians. It's really going to be tough to be an unbeliever. at that time. So if you're a Christian now, you're born again, then you won't be here for that. And that could happen, that could get going really quick. Yeah, sure, it's going to be hard to be a Christian, or it's hard to be a Christian right now, but it's going to be a whole lot harder being an unbeliever then, and not born again. A pagan, a heathen, an atheist, whatever, unbeliever, whatever you want to call it, they will endure unbelievable difficulty up to the end, right up to the end, and then end up in hell when it's all over. You know, life is difficult. We know this. That's just how it is. It's difficult for everybody. We're not being picked on maybe as much as we think, though, too. We're not being singled out maybe as much as we think. It's just life. It's hard. Even though it's difficult and even though we have problems, we have access to the problem solver. The problem solver. Again, 300,000 plus Christians are killed every year for their faith on the globe. We have access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. And I say that not so much for ourselves. Are we praying for them? Are we praying for them? That they continue to stand even in the face of death. That their torturers and tormentors and killers see them stand for Jesus right to the very end. Do you know what that does to people? I mean, think about that. That they find places to flee. That they get the help that they need. Are we praying for them like that? Again, we can cast all of our care upon him. Satan wars against us, doesn't he? With temptation and persecution and everything. We need to pray. He says here, and if the righteous, listen to this, this is great. If the righteous, that's us, scarcely be saved, catch that? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? See, I like what Jesus said in Matthew 19. He said this. He said, I tell you the truth, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But with God, all things are possible. What he's saying is, see, back then, as some think today, if you were a rich man, God's really blessing you. Oh, he must be a holy dude. You know, that kind of a thing. So the rich were considered to be especially blessed, but the idea isn't that a rich guy can't be saved. The idea is that any man getting saved is impossible without God. It's impossible. It's only with God that all things are possible. Only God can squeeze sinners like us through the eye of that needle. It's a miracle that anybody ever gets saved at all. It's got to be God. There's nothing in you that made you go after him or go after. None seeks good, scriptures say. None is good. None goes after God. He put the desire in you in the first place. We think that we've found God. He's not lost. So he squeezes sinners like us through the eye of the needle. And some of us will probably come through smoking too. Because we got so close to those flames. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him. And well-doing is unto a faithful creator. Peter, you know, creator. Listen, our creator has created everything. You, do you know he created the situation you're in? Maybe he created the circumstances that you're in. He's the creator. You ever think of that? Maybe he created the situation you're in for a good reason. He's the creator. I was thinking about that yesterday. But Peter, again, draws a distinction between those who suffer according to the will of God and those who suffer otherwise. Because not all suffering is the will of God. And Peter says they should commit their souls to God. That word commit, it's a technical word used for leaving money in the care of a friend, someone you trust, a trusted friend. So a trust like that was considered one of the most sacred things in life, and the friend was bound by honor to return the money intact. It's the same exact word that Jesus used when he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. So when Christians commit their souls to him, they leave their souls in a safe place. That's what this means. God is a faithful creator, he says here. And we can give ourselves to him like pliable clay in his hands. You ever do that? Lord, you know, you have the same elements. You're made of the same elements. This creator made you of the same elements. It's clay. Clay. Water and whatever carbon products, whatever is in us. Do you ever think, though, that we think that, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. You know, really, it's, I'm yours anyways. I'm yours to do with what you want. I'm clay. You know, Lord, take this clay up in your hands and just mold it into what you want. We jump out of the hands, or we say, I want to be this. Or remember Jeremiah, can the clay talk to the maker, the potter, and say, make me this or do this? Or do we do that, though? Are we the pliable clay in his hands? He says here, though, too, doing well or well-doing. Again, he's a faithful creator. And I think here that so much of the agony that we put ourselves through in times of trial and suffering has to do with our disregard for God's faithfulness. You're stressing and striving and, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. You're just saying, God, I don't trust you. You know what I mean? And there's times we're doing that. We're not trusting him. We're stressing over all these things. And be honest, when you get through them, you find out it wasn't that bad. And I got through it, and he did it again, and he'll do it again. We put ourselves through these times of trial and suffering because we disregard God's faithfulness or his place as creator. He is our sovereign creator, and he has the right to do with us as he pleases. But remember, he is faithful, and he will only do what is ultimately best for us. That's the truth. Now look one more time at verse 14. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Does this make you happy? Remember last week I said, I heard another preacher, a guy who's been pastoring a lot longer than me, and he kept pointing out where Peter says, happy are you for suffering, happy are you for this, happy, happy. And he goes, I'm not. He says, I'm being honest. He goes, why don't you be honest? You're not happy about these things. And then he goes, so we're not there yet. We haven't arrived, have we? Peter's saying that the presence of suffering brings glory. And we need to see this because it's radical. It goes against everything the world teaches. It's actually completely contrary to everything that our flesh tells us. We think, if I didn't have to suffer and go through trials, life would be glorious. Well, but that's not true. Remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Remember that show? It used to be on, I don't know how long ago. I think I watched it twice. I just thought, how can that show have a host with a guy named Robin Leach? I mean, last name Leach. And never mind. Anyway, do you realize how many of those people are really experiencing glory today? Or real substance or real joy? You know, I read about the rich and the famous, and they're fighting over the money, and they hate each other, and their problems, and taking care of all the stuff they have. And I'm still waiting for many of them to move out of the country now, like they said they would. But anyway, so many of the rich will tell you they aren't experiencing glory. They're not experiencing real substance. They're not experiencing real joy, you guys. They're not. The world insists that the absence of suffering brings glory, but the Word of God says that the presence of suffering brings glory. The presence of suffering brings glory. So as you go home, just think on these things, you know, and today when you rake up, I was telling Pastor Jack this, that when you rake all the leaves this way in your yard, and you're feeling really good, and the wind comes and blows them all back, and you're like, why? Just me, right, Lord? No, just... it's not just you, you know. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for the trials. We do. They teach us. They shape us. They mold us. We thank you for the troubles, the sufferings, Lord. Those that you've put in our lives, you had a purpose for, Lord, and it was a good purpose. You have our best purpose ultimately in mind for us. May we not complain and murmur. May we accept what comes down the road and just go to the one who has all the answers, the problem solver, the creator, who may be the creator of the circumstance we find ourselves in. Lord, bless us. May we be watching and praying and just accepting these things and letting the change in us happen. Lord, bring maturity in our lives. Father, I pray again, give us a great, deep understanding for the Word of God. And of course, Lord, we need to be in it. So give us a great desire to be in it as well. Lord, bless us and keep us safe today, please. I pray that today's a good day of rest for all of us. And Lord, again, I pray we'd remember to pray for this country, pray for our leaders, and Lord, just be watchful and praying over everything. Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.